Thank you. You will notice that underneath your seats, there is a pen and a piece of paper. This is what we used before smartphones. Yeah. You can make dumb paper. Yeah. I thought I had a smartphone. I found out it was... I have a BlackBerry. I think it's spectrum disorder, you know. Anyway, we're going to do a little exercise. Just a little exercise. We're going to make a list. There are going to be 10 different questions, but the answers are going to be easy. You already have the answers, okay? Because your job for the next, make a list of 10, that's, you can number 1, 2, 3, all the way through, is to write down the first 4 names that come to mind of people that you would contact or call when. People that you would contact or call when. And I'm going to name the situation, and then you write down the first 4 or 5 names of people that you would call or contact when or if. Got it? Anybody unclear on this? What's that? There'll be like 4 names for number 1, 4 names. Yeah, 4 or 5, whatever. What the handful. Just use one of your hands and go, oh, these are the people who I would call or contact when or if. Got it? Ready? If you won $10,000 in the lottery, write it down. Who would you contact? First 4 or 5 names that come to mind. You can also use your fast dial presets. I would call *2 or whatever it might be. Everybody got it? 4 or 5 names? Good. Okay. Second one. Who would you call? First 4 or 5 names or numbers you would call or contact if you saw a meteor, like, poof. It goes something like that. I'm not going to spell those for you. But some of it, if you saw a meteor streaking across the sky and then, you know, hit the ground. Who would you call if you saw a shooting star? That sort of a thing. First 4 or 5 names or numbers you would call. And this is not like doomsday meteor, okay? This is not like asteroids 6 miles wide. Then you wouldn't be calling anybody.
I'd be calling Jesus.
Got it? Next 4 or 5 names you would call if or when you're bored. You're just bored. You have an afternoon or evening, and you've done all the cleaning, all of the bills. In this imaginary world, every task that you have in front of you is done, and you are bored out of your mind. Who would you call or contact? First 4 or 5 names.
If you don't have any names, by the way, now you have no friends.
You're a hermit.
I don't know. I have nobody.
First 4 or 5 names that you would call if or when you are facing a major job interview in the next couple of days. Who would you call? If you are facing a major, this could be the promotion of your life job interview. Next 4 or 5 names. Who are the first names that you would call if or when you are stranded on the roadside along the I-15 in the middle of nowhere Desertville, out by where your family lives, something like that. Okay. Huh? Put that in there. If that's the first name, put the first name and then the next three or four. Tow truck would count as one. Yeah. AAA would count as one, yes.
But don't disturb the answers of your neighbors. That's cheating.
Next. What three or four names or numbers would you call, or four or five rather, if either, you get your choice here, either A, you thought there was somebody in your house, or B, you came home and found your house burglarized? Burglarized. Burnt. Or you could say burnt too. Why not? Only a few more to go. What names would you call or contact if you lost a loved one in an accident? If you lost a loved one in an accident. And our head elder said, I don't want to answer that. And that's true. Yeah. Next. Maybe you'll want to answer the next one. What names or numbers would you call if you were diagnosed with terminal cancer? I'm sorry, but Jay went, Debbie Downer here, you know. What names or numbers would you call if you witnessed a terrorist attack? Like the one at the Umpqua College shooting. We're not going to say if you saw a ghost because we all know you would call Ghostbusters. Who are you going to call? Ghostbusters. Last, what four or five names or numbers would you call if you were older, you have an adult or a teenage child, and that child is in jail? You get the news that your child is in jail. Who would you call? Alternately, if you can't imagine yourself old with kids, if your sibling was in jail, you found that out. Good. Got it? Four or five names there. If you all have Ken Ott, that's... So look over your list. Look over your list. Here's the point of the exercise. The names and numbers that recur on your list over and over again are those persons with whom you have the most significant relationship in life. Look at those names. There will be a couple of names that no matter what, you call that person. I won $10,000. I call so-and-so. My kid's in jail. I call so-and-so. I just saw a meteor. I call so-and-so. I got cancer. I'm calling so-and-so. These are the names of the people that are most significant in your life. You'll find that there's probably just a few, three or four names that always are there. The breadth of these situations and the breadth of those interactions reveals the depth of the relationship. Breadth and variety of interaction reveal depth of relationship. If there's a person that you would call, no matter what you're experiencing, no matter what you're going through, no matter what that scenario is, in every situation, that breadth of experience, that breadth of interaction reveals the depth of the relationship that you have. Got it? Now, there's going to be a wedding. I'm doing a wedding next weekend. Yeah, it's cool. Some of you know from a long time ago, Julie Hernandez used, what was her maiden? Anyway, it's now Julie Hernandez. She's getting married. Anyway, long story. Some of you who go to Vanguard, you'll know her. Doing her wedding. It's a beautiful thing that God has done. And we were doing some counseling, you know, premarital counseling with the couple before they get married. And one of the things that I always have to warn couples about when they're about to get married is a phenomenon in anthropology that's known as code switching. You guys know what code switching is? Okay. Miranda's raising her hand. It's like, that's right. All right. That's why you got an A. Okay. Yeah. Code switching is that change that you make to adapt your communication based upon the status and role of the person you are communicating with. Code switching. Okay. A lot of times this gets condemned as hypocrisy. It's not. It's necessary for communication and for the cohesion of society to change the mode of interaction when you encounter somebody of a different status. So at your wedding, those of you who have been married before will understand how exhausting this is. There's the reception, and there's the line of umpteen hundred people, and the first one that comes to you is, oh, it's Aunt Mehitabel. And she's like, oh, it's so ahead. And she's pinching your cheeks, and you have to change, and you're operating as niece or nephew with Aunt Mehitabel. And then she steps aside, and your boss steps forward, and suddenly your employee, and congratulations, and I hope you gave me a big gift. Those kinds of things, right? Then they step aside, and it's your best friend from second grade, and oh, hi, you know. Then it's that person. And you say, hey. Anyway, right? That's why God invented the terms bro and sis. So you have to code switch. In order to make the communication match, you code switch. And this is, it's what we do with children, right? This outside, there's little Kaylee going, Adam, Adam. Like, I didn't go, well, it's very good to see you again today, Kaylee. I appreciate that you were coming to church and bringing your parents. Right?
Hey. You go, hi.
You code switch. And those of you who've been married and done a reception line know it's going to be exhausting by the end because it's like doing social Bikram yoga for 3 hours. It's like, you know, put yourself in all these bizarre positions that you can't normally do. But you'll notice with code switching is combined with a phenomenon called typification. That the further away someone is from you socially, the more you have to supply to who that person is, to assume who they are. So if we look out there, we see soccer players. And they are sort of generic cutout soccer players. And we have to supply who they are by a few cues. We typify them. It's necessary in order to interact. If you go to Burger King...
Sorry, that was not a product endorsement.
If you go to Burger King, you have to assume things about the person who's behind the counter. You don't know those things. You have to make them human on your own, and you do so by typifying that person. You say, oh, this is probably somebody who's in their teens, just recently out of school or working their way through college. That's why they're working a fast food thing. And you supply all this information. So your code switching is based on your typification. These work in concert with each other. And Yet the closer you get to somebody socially, the less typification you do, because you round them out. You understand some of the details of their lives. You go, okay, I know you. Like that person at Stater Brothers who you've now talked to 40 or 50 times. And you begin to round out that cashier. That cashier is no longer just a Fig Newton of your imagination, or rather a figment of your imagination. Just checking to see if you are listening or typifying me. That's a pastor. He's mumbling. Must be Pentecostal. Here's the cue, or the key. The narrower the code that you use, the less relationship you have. The narrower the code that you use, the less relationship you have. And the inverse is also true. The broader code you have, the more relationship you have. So think, again, back to Burger King. What's the scope of the conversation you have with the person at Burger King? Hi, welcome to Burger King. May I take your order? And you say, yes, I'd like a Big Mac. They say, sorry, we don't serve Big Macs here. You say, well, then I'll have a hamburger. Okay, which hamburger would you like? It's always the same. It has these codes of courtesy that determine it. You don't vary from the script. You say, they say, how are you today? Welcome to Burger King. And you say, fine or good, how are you? Even though someone may just have run over your pet hamster. Right? And it's like, and you're heartbroken, but you walk into Burger King and you order a hamburger and they ask you how you're doing, and you're heartbroken, but you say fine, because fine means, or how you doing doesn't mean how are you doing. How are you doing means I acknowledge your presence and let's begin communication. That's what it means on a communication level. And so you respond with fine, which means I acknowledge that you acknowledge me, and yes, I'm ready to begin communication. That's the real meaning underneath that. But the code is highly determined. And the more constrained the code you have, the less relationship you have. Because if you walked up to your best friend and they said, how you doing? You go, they just squished my hamster, man. I saw a meteorite. And it hit my hamster. Now I have hamster powder. It's a terrible day. Sorry, that's the world I live in my head. It could be worse. I could invite you in, okay? But you would express immediately. If the person at Burger King, if you had just been diagnosed with cancer, you walk into Burger King, they say, how are you doing? You don't go, terminal. They might go over there, but terminal, thanks. Can I have a burger now? No, you don't share that stuff. The code is determined and narrow. The converse is also true. The broader the code that you use, the more that's available to you in the modes of expression that you have with someone else, indicates depth of relationship. Now, there's a funny playoff on this, too, because the way to deepen relationship is to broaden code. The way to deepen relationship is to broaden code. This is that dating thing, right? Where you're dating, and at first it's really formal. Hi. Hi. Oh, I was thinking, what's your major? Yeah. Oh, that's neat. Hey, you want to grab coffee sometime? No. I mean, all right. Yeah, let's go do that. Okay. And then you go to coffee. Nice coffee, huh? Yeah. And you have to go through this narrow code season until somebody makes a little step, a vulnerability, and says, my hamster got run over today. Then there's a choice. Huh. Back away, back away, back away. Or, what happened? There's that choice to engage the broadening of the code or to keep the code narrow. And the reverse is also true. Relationships are diminished when we narrow the code. That's that icy feeling, right? Where Everything's going fine. You're having a great time.
Oh, speaking of other dates.
Oh, I remember. I got set up on... This is before I knew Wendy, okay? I got set up on this blind date. I got set up on this blind date and by my professor. And he said, you're gonna love this girl. And I'm like, okay. Not like love, but picked international model, spoke four languages on a track to graduate school. And ironically, she and I had actually had, we were in the same German class together and didn't know it. Gorgeous girl. Smart, loved the Lord.
Mayday.
We went to Magic Mountain, Tragic Mountain. We're in line. And yeah, we're in line. And I don't know what happened, but it went from to. Just no communication. 3 hours waiting in line. And nothing, no matter what I would say, nothing, like one word answers. And I had no, I, like, what? Right guard, left guard. Anyway, I didn't know what to do. You get done, to drop her off at the end. And I'm like, thank you, Jesus. Please, we're done. I'm at her house. And I'm like, okay. She goes, I had such a wonderful time today. And leans out. And can we do this again? I'm like, no. Ever. My codes were completely confused. I had no idea how to respond because the code cues were all wrong and it felt icy when in reality she just wanted to hear me talk. As if. I mean, I don't even like hearing me talk, right? But and then I was confused because her code shifted right at the end and suddenly she broadens out the code and I don't know what to do. And it was run away. She's happily married now. I did run into her a few years ago, and we are actually each happily married to other people. Bless the Lord. But you'll know that you might have a great friendship with somebody, and you don't know what happens, but suddenly they become formal. It's like, why are all the texts coming back to me in perfect prose and grammar? Right? Why are all these emails sound like business emails? Why is it that before, when I would text, they would respond, and now there's no responding? Why is it that my emails get no response at all? Because someone's shutting down the relationship. Formalizing it. It's the clearest indicator that something is desperately wrong. And the breadth of code also reflects the scope of experience that you've had together. If you have just one kind of interaction with somebody, there's not a broad code. You stay in work mode. But when you share other experiences, suddenly that code broadens out because now you have a different frame of reference. You know, this is why they do team building ropes courses. So that you can switch your codes. So there's really two ways to deepen a relationship. Broaden your code and broaden your experiences together. Now, what does it have to do at all with church? I'm glad you asked that. We've been looking at the core over the last few weeks. The core, the central things in religious life, in life with Christ. We've talked about fellowship, we've talked about holiness, we've talked about the church, what we're to be. And today, I want to talk about prayer. But prayer is this immense subject in the Bible. It's throughout the entire spread of Scripture. There is no... Talk about taking a drink from a fire hose. Or putting the ocean in a teacup. You're not going to be able, I'm not certainly not going to be able to cover all the factors about prayer in the Bible. Because prayer, tefillah in Hebrew, prosukumai in Greek, just means address to God. So anytime you're addressing God, it's prayer. Any act of communication toward God, when you are addressing God. Now, this is direct address. So you, when communication is directed toward God, it's prayer. That's the spectrum. That's the whole spectrum. Of course, prayer isn't just you and yourself thinking. And prayer isn't doing certain other kinds of acts like sacrifices. Prayer is address, communication address to God. And it runs the gamut. It's got all kinds of different things if you are willing to have a broad relationship. But the narrowness of your prayers will indicate the depth of your relationship to God. And the breadth of your prayers will indicate the depth of your relationship to God. The more varied your prayer life, the deeper your relationship. So think for a moment about the last 20 prayers that you've prayed. Are they all the same? What I want to ask is, do you have a Burger King relationship with God? And is your code narrow? Or is your code broad? Just a few situations from Scripture. So David wants to build God a building, a temple. And God says, no, you're not going to build me a house. I'm going to build you a house. In fact, I'm going to build you a whole dynasty. And David goes in, and he goes to the tabernacle, and he gets on his face, and he says, wow. Who am I? Who am I that you would cause me to win the lottery? He says, I just won the lottery. Who do I call? I walk into the tabernacle of my God, and I get on my face and I say, who am I to win the lottery? Thank you, Lord. Hannah, 1 Samuel chapter 1. Hannah, okay, she's one of, there's two wives. This guy has two wives. Peninnah can have kids. Hannah is barren. And Peninnah just rubs her nose in it all the time that she can have kids and Hannah can't. And they go up to the tabernacle, and Hannah is there, and it says she's distraught, and she is begging the Lord for a child. And she's so distraught, and she's praying just under her breath about, because she's ashamed, you know? You wouldn't want to stand up in church and say, hey, you know, could I have some prayer for my ringworm? No, she's off to the side doing this, and she's so distraught that Eli, the high priest, says, woman, put away your booze. He thinks she's drunk. And she says, your servant is not drunk. She's distraught, pouring out her heart before the Lord. When was the last time your prayer looked, if someone saw you, they'd think that you were drunk? With that kind of emotion. I just love you, man. You know, that sort of thing. Or, God, I need... She's distraught. She needs it. She needs something. Who do you call? The Lord. There's a time where Elisha goes, there's a child who's dead, and it says, Elisha goes, the body's laid out there, and Elisha closes the door, and it says, and he prayed to the Lord, and then he got on the child. Did this a number of times, and then the child wakes up alive from the dead. Pleading. I always wondered, what was that prayer of Elisha's? Pleading with the Lord. Another time, Elisha is there, and he's in a city, and they're besieged. And his servant says, they're going to just smoke us. That's a variant version. And Elisha says, Lord, open his eyes. And the servant sees chariots of fire. We never know if Elisha saw those chariots, only the servant. Elisha probably didn't need to. Right? 5 minutes later, he's praying, Lord, blind the army. One, Lord, open the eyes. One, Lord, blind the army. And sure enough, they're all blind, and they lead him in, and it's really quite a funny scenario, but we're not going to go into that. There's a guy named Nehemiah, who's the cupbearer to the king of Persia. It's like White House chief of staff, except he's the one who has to make sure the king doesn't get assassinated. Very intimate position. And he's heard that Jerusalem is burnt up. And it says he's fasting and praying for Jerusalem. He gets the report that the gates are burned with fire and broken down. He's fasting and praying for days. And then he walks in and it's like a waiter going, "Can I help you?" Okay. If you're a waiter at the Montage and there's a rich family there and you walk up, no matter how bad your day is, what do? "Hi, welcome to the Montage." "My name is Genghis Khan. I'm going to be your server today, just to see if you've noticed." Right? So he walks up to the king, and he's like, and the king says, "So what's with the face?" And it says, "And so I prayed to the Lord." Nehemiah says, "So I prayed to the Lord." It's one of the few silent prayers in the Old Testament. Silent. Before that, he's open, vocal, begging the Lord for a chance, and then it comes to the moment, and he just goes, "Oh, Lord," inside. A desperation in the moment. His head's on the line. Hezekiah, the Assyrians are all outside the city. They've besieged the city, and they've sent this letter saying, "We are going to make you," literally, it says, "We're going to make you eat your own excrement and drink your own urine." Not in those nice terms. That's what the letter says. You and everybody in the city. And considering that army was over 400,000 strong, the records have been found from the requisitions at Fort Shalmaneser. And Jerusalem is like 11 acres. Imagine 500,000 people surrounding 11 acres. And they all have pointy things. Hezekiah takes that letter and he goes to the temple and he rolls it out, it says, before the Lord. And he says, "Lord, see. Read it, Lord." The Lord sends a word back. The virgin daughter of Jerusalem wags her head at you. And 185,000 of them die that night. Jesus, before he dies, he's with his disciples. And he says, "Watch and pray. Watch and pray. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." He says, "I am sorrowful even unto death." The psalmist, Psalm 8, if you guys want to turn there. Psalm 8. Psalm of David. You can just listen to if you want. "O Lord, our Lord, how glorious is your name over all the earth. You've exalted your majesty above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, you fashion praise because of your foes to silence the hostile and the vengeful. When I behold the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars of which you set in place, what's a man that you should be mindful of him, or the son of man that you should care for him? You've made him a little bit lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. You've given him rule over the works of your hands, putting all things under his feet." Here's David going, "When I look around, wow!" You ever been with somebody and seen something amazing? Or even just walking along and seeing something by yourself amazing. And you get that urge to call on the phone and go, "You wouldn't believe." That's the Facebook thing, right? Think about our prayers. "Oh God, I'm in danger. Read. Lord, please, I have a dream. I want a child. Lord, open up their eyes. Lord, deal with their eyes. Lord, wow. Amazing thing you did with like the sunset tonight. That was really interesting, really cool. Hey, look at that.
dude, who am I? Hi. Hi.
Because that's what you do with a real relationship. I'm happy. I'm sad. I'm scared. I'm lonely. How's your day? When's the last time you asked God how his day went? Right? I'm sure that there are some days on which the population of Earth do worse by him and do better by him. But there are some days where more people acknowledge his presence than others. Some that more people are thankful than others. Other days, people are in... So how'd it go today? Were more people thankful for you or less? Because if nobody else said thank you, I want to say thank you today. Because it's good. By the way, that thing you do with squirrels is really cool with the tail. They're cute. I like them. Because that's what you'd say to someone you had a breadth of relationship with. With someone you have breadth of relationship with, sometimes you say, hey, I just had to say, last time I talked to you, I was totally out of line. And I want to say I'm sorry. Or, oh, I didn't mean to be so rude. Ugh. With someone you have breadth of relationship, sometimes you go, that was a great time we had. I had to say after, although I said it then, I want to say it again. Thanks, that was a really great time. Loved that. Even schmucks. Can I use that? The Yiddish term schmuck? Yeah, I can do that. Ahab. You guys know Ahab and Jezebel? Ahab, like the epitome of evil. He's the Darth Vader of the Old Testament, right? He's evil to the core. He murders people for their land, all this kind of stuff. He's married to Jezebel. Anybody who likes Jezebel has to have a heart of tar, right? And the Lord sends word by a prophet saying, you're a dead man. And Ahab goes, I'm sorry, goes and mourns and puts on sackcloth and he mourns. And the Lord goes, hey, he says to the prophet, did you notice that Ahab is all sorry? Okay, cool, I'm not going to kill him. Now, he doesn't last long. Same thing, Manasseh, heart of darkness, Manasseh. And he repents and the Lord goes, okay, you can make up. If you are a notorious sinner, just start praying and saying, Lord, there's a lot of stuff we haven't dealt with. I want to deal with it. But you see, with prayer, you have to just say, hi. It's like that date thing. If you don't have breadth of relationship, you got to start with, hi, you want to go out for coffee? What's your major? All those silly little initial courtesy-driven kinds of communication. That's what you got to do with the Lord. Just start with, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. And you have to give yourself and the other latitude, wiggle room, not to have it perfect. That's how you build relationship and communication. You begin to communicate and you give that, you give a little bit of wiggle room to each other. Otherwise, you end up like high schoolers at prom. And no relating happens when you're like this and you're dancing like this. And the reason they dance like that is because they're afraid to make mistakes in front of each other. You can make mistakes in front of God. You can pray really dumb prayers. The whole book of Lamentations is Jeremiah going, why me, God? Right? And then there's this one moment in chapter 3 where he goes, it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Hey, my life wasn't so bad. Why me, God? You know? You can have those. You can be like Habakkuk and have a tizzy fit. He says, how come the wicked are okay and we're not okay? And he says, and I sat myself upon the pillar to see what the Lord would say to me. Okay? Yow. And the Lord doesn't smite him dead. The Lord goes, yeah, you're having kind of an attitude right now. We'll get past it. That's what he says. He says, I could tell you, but you won't understand, basically. That's what he replies. Lord's okay with that. Just start talking. Because any kind of coded communication is better than no communication. You will not know relationship as long as there is no communication. If you have a Bible, please turn over to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Verse 13, it says, is any among you suffering? You don't have to answer this, but is any among you suffering? I'm sorry. I remember somebody go, you're talking, aren't you? No way, but right? Is any among you suffering? What does it say? He should pray. Are you suffering? Pray. What's the next? Is anyone cheerful? Are you happy? You should sing songs, which is a kind of praise, right? It's a prayer. Are you suffering? Pray. Are you in good spirits? Sing some songs. Is anyone among you sick or enfeebled? What should they do? Call the elders and pray. What do you get if the elders pray over you? You get what? You get anointed with oil, and what does it say? The prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will raise him up. Yeah! And what else? And you get your sins forgiven too. Why not? That's kind of a nice added benefit. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The fervent prayer of a righteous person is really powerful. Elijah was a human being just like us, but he prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it didn't rain. Then he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Pray, 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 pray. All the time. 2 Chronicles, it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face and pray, I'll hear their voice and remember them and heal their land. Pray. Is the world in distress? Pray. Are you happy? Pray. Are you sad? Pray. Did you win the lottery? Pray. Are you sick? Pray. Are you in danger? Pray. Are you safe? Pray. Matthew 6. Here's the condition. Verse 5. When you pray, don't be like hypocrites, who love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on street corners so that others may see them. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your inner room, close the door, and pray to your Father in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will repay you. In praying, don't babble like the pagans who think that they'll be heard because of their many words. This is what I want to get to. I hear this all the time as a pastor. You know, I just don't pray as much as I should. I just don't pray as much as I should. You know, I decided I was going to pray. I was going to pray a half an hour a day if it killed me. And I just couldn't keep it up. And I think, how would you like it if your friend came to you and said, you know, I want to talk to you a half an hour a day if it kills me. It's like, we're going to spend an hour a week working on our relationship. If you want to kill your relationship, spend an hour a week working on your relationship. Right? Because the focus becomes, oh, how are we relating? Let's talk about our... No, just go relate. Don't talk and focus on your relating. If you want to kill your prayer life,
resolve to have a robust prayer life by making sure that you do a lot of it.
Jesus says it's not about volume. It's about propriety in relating. Be humble. Have some privacy. Really want to relate to God. Just be sincere. Here's the thing that we also have to tell couples. Not only about code switching, but we have to tell them, do not settle. Do not settle for a narrow relationship with your spouse. It's death to a marriage if you just relate about work or just relate about the kids or just... You'll have a fulfilling relationship if you allow it to be robust. I want to tell you, if you want a dynamic, robust, vital, amazing, ongoing, dynamic relationship, organic with God, start praying about everything. Just kind of everything. Like you would talk to anybody else about everything in your life. I'm happy, I'm sad, I'm bummed, I'm anxious, I'm tired, I'm grumpy. It's available. In other words, broaden the code and you'll deepen the relationship. Or broaden the experience. Shared, and you'll deepen the relationship. And the more formal you get in your prayers, the less relationship you'll have. Formal is nice sometimes, just not all the time. Last, Jeremiah 29. Starting at verse 11. For I know well the plans I have in mind for you, says the Lord. Plans for your welfare, not for your woe. Plans to give you a future full of hope. When you call me, when you go to pray to me, I will listen to you. When you look for me, you will find me. Yes, when you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. With you, says the Lord. If you want to find the Lord, seek him. You will find him. I want you to look at that list that you made. Just mentally amend it. You don't have to write it down. But at the beginning of every list, just put parentheses and say, my father, my father, my father. I would call my father. No matter what happened, I would call my father.